So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. Tonight we're just going to read verses 5 through 8. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He himself was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light. Joseph Conrad wrote a very famous book. Many of you probably had to read it in school, called The Heart of Darkness. And in it, there is a paragraph that struck me. It says, I raised my head. The offing was barred by a black bank of clouds. The tranquil waterway leading to the uttermost ends of the earth flowed somber under an overcast sky, seemed to lead into the heart of an immense darkness. Into the heart of an immense darkness. We have before us in verse 5 the great problem that we all face in this world. And that is that the light has shined into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or the darkness did not overcome it, whichever translation you might have, and whatever the academics is, they argue over which word he meant. I would argue, as we're going to look at tonight, that he meant both of those things by it. The darkness could not overcome the light. The darkness did not comprehend the light. You know, as a man who didn't come to the Lord until I was 28 years old, I remember what it was like to be in the darkness. And you know what's so scary about being blind is that it doesn't matter how bright the light is, because if you're blind, you can't see it. I was talking to my good friend, Wynn, here, who is an eye surgeon, last night. And I said, Wynn, give me a picture of blindness. And he said, blindness is on different stages, but true, full 100%. I don't remember what you gave the technical word for it, but full blindness is no perception of light whatsoever. And it's interesting that this contrast of life and light, that a dead person doesn't know they're dead, because if you're dead, you don't know that you're dead because you're dead. And if you're blind and you have no perception of light, it doesn't matter if the sun is blazing. You may feel its heat, but it is black heat. Makes you wonder what hell will be like. And so I think upon this reality that darkness here is not necessarily speaking of the negation of light or the absence of light as it was in the creation. It says that there was darkness and God created light. And remember what he says in Genesis chapter 1. He doesn't ever say that the darkness was good. He says that the light was good. Light is interesting that in a dark room, it is true that the smallest candle can illuminate a whole room of darkness. The darkness is not capable of overcoming it. But in the darkness, those who are entrenched in it, as I was those years ago before I knew Jesus, I did not comprehend the light because I was blind. I did not feel the life because I was dead. Now, it's true that Jesus gives general light, as we looked at last week, to all living things. He gives general life, but there are qualities or levels of life. A cat is a lot more alive than a banana. At least it seems like it to me. Now, you can call it living food all you want, but it just does not have the same sort of level of life that a cat has. And I would argue that my dog has more life than a cat. And I would argue that my children have more life than the cat or the dog. And so it is that there are qualities of life as they progress up, and qualities of light as they progress up. And so it is that the illumination that God gives generally to all men is not what John is specifically dealing with in the Gospel of John. John is in the business of helping us come to belief in the spiritual life, in spiritual light that Jesus Christ himself comes to give to those who place their faith in him. And this is why we have called this series the Gospel of Belief. And tonight I have entitled this message, Can I Get a Witness? Because I believe that this is what God is looking for in our lives. You know, it tells us that darkness really is an outcome of positive evil. Positive evil. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So we have in this verse, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here is our problem. And the darkness did not overcome it. Here is our confidence. The darkness did not comprehend it. This is the universal problem, that men are entrenched in sin. Satan is the father of lies. He has blinded the world with his lies. We have blinded ourselves with our own sin. And so we have all kinds of things against us. We have an enemy that wants to blind us. We have a flesh that wants to destroy us. We have a world system that is breathing the lies of these things and bringing us into a deeper and deeper darkness day in and day out. And so it is that the light does not comprehend it. And so what do we do as children of the light? How can we preach the gospel of light to those that are blind? What's the answer? Well, let's consider our problem first. The darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness does not comprehend light. The problem is that we are shattered lanterns, friends. When man fell, the Spirit of God departed from him, leaving within him a vacuum that only he could fill. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as A.W. Tozer said, if only we would preach more fully, man made in the image of God, that man has written upon his heart everlastingness. And because everlastingness is written on our hearts, all of the problems of the world come from that, because we are constantly trying to fill something that only God can fill. And this is the great issue in all of the wars and all of the problems that come into this world, is because man is unique above creation. Dogs aren't kidnapping cats and murdering them, but men do kidnap men and kill them. We don't act like animals, friends. We're doing animals injustice by saying that man, apart from the Spirit of God, does not act as man, as God intended man to act. He acts something worse than even an animal. He is a maniac. He is a shattered lantern. And because of this, darkness has come into our lives. For those of us before we knew Jesus, we remember this, that there was spiritual ignorance, first of all. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I was not thinking about God before I knew I needed him. I was thinking about the fact that I couldn't see 2 feet in front of me. Spiritual blindness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Notice that the spiritual blindness is of such a quality that they do not even know that they're blind. Spiritual death. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. That we were once dead in our sins, and Christ put the oil back in the lamp when we placed our faith in him. The blind can't perceive light because they're blind. And so the light can shine as brightly as it wants to. And the dead do not know that they're dead because they're dead. So what do we do? Well, our confidence is based in this fact, that darkness cannot overcome light. The confidence is that no matter how dark the world may be, light ultimately at the end will have its victory. That Jesus Christ, who is the life and the light of the world, he is the creator of all things, he will win in the end. And because of that, it should create within us, though it creates within us this sort of dichotomy of pessimism, the world's pretty not okay, and an optimism that God is capable of making it right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8 speaks of this beautiful truth, that darkness cannot overcome the light. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and I in you, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is all ready, shining. Okay, so the dilemma. People are blind and they're dead. That's a big dilemma. I mean, really, both of those things are just like, what do we do with that? I have never made a blind man see nor a dead man rise, but spiritually, I have been made to be a witness of the one who can. For is Jesus not the healer of the blind and the one who is capable of raising the dead? So how shall they understand if their minds are veiled? And how shall they see light if they are blind? And how can the dead taste life if they do not even know that they are dead? And the answer, my friends, is found in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 17. Turn with me, if you will, there, because I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. You're like, darkness has come over the message. I knew you were all dead. Awake from your sleep. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. And how shall they preach unless they are what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our report. There's our problem. So then, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by what? Hearing. So you and I all of a sudden have a role to play. How shall they hear of the one who can affect their blindness and give them sight? How shall the dead come alive? By the witness and testimony of those who have been given sight, and the witness and testimony of those who have been given life. Because we, my friends, all of us, as we looked even at the beginning of Door of Hope's existence, one of the pillars of the church is that we preach Christ and him crucified. We herald the King. We testify to that, as John writes in the beginning of 1 John, that which I have seen, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is the message which we bring to you. We are telling you that you are blind. We are telling you that you are dead, but we are also telling you that we have within us the one who healed our blindness and brought us to life. We testify of that which we have personally experienced. And faith, my friends, comes by hearing, not by sight. And as we speak the truth of the healer, faith is birthed in the heart of the hearer. And as faith is birthed, vision is granted and life comes in. I remember what it was like to have illumination for the first time. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like to look at scripture and all of a sudden Jesus was literally jumping off the pages? I remember what it was like to be transformed from a dead, lethargic, brain sleepy, stupid wannabe rock star to a stupid, excited follower of Jesus. I remember what it was like. It was like I went from a banana to a cat. It was so cool. I was like kind of alive, and now I'm like really alive, but still not very bright. And I remember for the first year after coming to the Lord, because you guys, keep in mind, I don't know why you come and listen to me, because I have no college education. I barely graduated from high school, and I smoked a lot of pot in my 20s, and I am so fortunate that Jesus is capable of restoring the years that the locusts ate. It's amazing to me that spiritual illumination is never dependent upon intellectual capacity. Although it's not that God won't work with our intellectual capacity, for he gave it to you. But God can restore our brokenness. I remember praying fervently, Lord, will I ever think normal again? And I remember him saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Probably not, but my grace is sufficient for you. We are called to be forerunners of Christ. We tell the blind the healer has come. We tell the dead to arise because Jesus Christ is their resurrection. This is why apologetics rarely leads a man to the Lord, but your testimony will. I guarantee it. I have never led a person to Jesus Christ through giving them argumentation on why they ought to believe it, all the validity of scripture and all of those things. Not saying that those things don't hold their purpose, because I love apologetics. I believe it's for the equipping and the creating a greater faith in us as believers. But none of that meant anything to me when I was a non-believer. But what meant something to me was when I read the words of Jesus and believed that he was the Son of God, which is the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. Jesus is the Son of God. and he has come to be the savior of mankind. He gives us life. So this is what we can do. We can be sent by God to be witnesses unto him. Look with me, if you will, at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Isn't it interesting that right in the center of this prologue, there is introduced into us a historical event? It's all this deep, deep, deep theology, all these spiritual truths. And all along, John wants to remind us that all these truths are directly connected to human history. And so it is that he introduces us to the forerunner to Christ, to a man named John. Now, John, the evangelist, John, the writer of the gospel, refers to John the Baptist just as John, the only one who does that. All the other gospels refer to him specifically as John the Baptist. This tells us that probably John the evangelist was friends with John the Baptist, probably knew him personally. That makes sense to me because John, the writer of John, seems to be all about friendships. He is the intimate one. He's the one who laid his head on the chest of Jesus. But the question that I want you to ask yourself is, if God is asking you, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? What is your answer tonight? Because the thing that I want us to mark is that he is a man sent from God, sent by God. There's great significance in this phrase. If only more men and women and boys and girls would have their one ambition above all things in life, to have this written upon my life: I have been sent by God to testify of all that Jesus is. Darcy and I can say that. We packed up, moved into the heart of Southeast Portland, because this is where my wife lived when she was in darkness. And we live 7 blocks from the church, and we started a church 4 months ago. We have been sent by God. There was a calling on my heart. I knew it was from the Lord. He said, go preach Christ and him crucified. If you do this, I will bless it. If you don't, I won't. Very simple. Oh, okay, Lord, that's pretty reasonable. It was almost like an audible voice. You know, D.L. Moody tells of a story of how he was sitting listening in an evangelistic movie. If you guys don't know who D.L. Moody is, you should go online and just read about him. He was probably one of the greatest evangelists, if not the greatest evangelist America's ever produced. Pastor in Chicago in around 1870s to about 1905, I think right around there. I don't know exactly. But he was this radical man. He was referred to as Mad Moody in Chicago. And he was responsible for revivals in England. God used him so powerfully. What's funny is he was a shoe salesman with no education. I relate to this man greatly. And in fact, the British preachers were so annoyed because he was so unrefined in his speech, but droves came to Jesus because he believed so passionately about how his life would be transformed. But he heard this one thing stated at a meeting once, and it was this: the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully set apart for him. And Moody said, I'll be that guy. And he did. And he was. It's foolish of us to say that there aren't stars that shine brighter than others. But I wonder how much we play into that in our willingness to be sent. Numbers 18:20. Listen to this very carefully. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. See, in order to be a man, a woman sent by God, we have to recognize first and foremost that the greatest thing that God will ever give to you is himself. And he has to be enough for you. See, Christ will often reduce us to nothing that he might be everything in and through us. And so it is that he calls upon our lives and he says, will you be willing to be sent by me? Because God is not in the business of forcing us. He's a gentleman. And yes, there are times where we do see God's forceful hand. I will say there are exceptions to the rule. Paul, I don't know, he looks like he was smashed to the ground and forced. But I'm going to say that a lot of times we're more like the eunuch, where God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is a mystery that we will never fully comprehend, but they are both in Scripture. And we both have to understand that there is his part and our part. He does the saving, He does the regenerating. He puts the Spirit in us. He even bursts his faith in us because we're told that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But then he asks us, will you partner with me? And if it was true that God made every Christian do everything that he wanted him to, why do the vast majority of Christians leave such wasted, defeated lives? I ask you why it is that throughout church history, predominantly the greatest work in the kingdom has been carried upon the shoulders of a few. Heaven will be a very empty place if it is true that only those who God forces to do his will make it. Because I would say that it is true that what Alan Redpath used to say, the great English preacher, one of my favorites, who said the vast majority of Christians have written over their heads, save soul and wasted life. I pray that would not be written over our heads. John's very name means a gift of God. And I would ask you, does your life reflect that? Are you a gift of God to others? Are you sent by him? Are you willing to be sent by him? May our blazing ambition be to be sent by God. A.W. Tozer, who I am so grateful to for many of the ideas in this message, a man who has so influenced me probably more than any other writer. He says, our gifts are being prostituted for the praise of man. Man, displaced affections have made us weak and useless. But may we recognize that we are a royal priesthood and God says, I shall be your portion. And the thing is that the gift of God is so huge, guys, there isn't room for anything else. He wants to come in and invade your very soul so that you become a living reflection of him. Whom shall I send? I pray that each of us would say, send me, O Lord. Unction is needed for this task. Do you guys know what unction is? Man, we need to use that word more. That's a good word, unction. Unction is anointing. It's something it almost not even tangibly defined, but I can tell you, you know when a preacher has it and you know when he doesn't. Unction is that sense that God himself is speaking through the individual in such a way that there is power from on high. John Wesley said, set the preacher on fire with unction and let the people come and watch him burn. And I pray that we would have unction, fire within us. Like Jeremiah, there is fire in my bones. I cannot rest until the message in which the Lord has given me comes forth. It is a divine energy. It is dynamite in the believer. It is a charisma that convinces those who you talk to that what you're saying, even if they don't believe it, they at least believe that you believe it with everything that's in you. The sad thing is that so often the skeptics don't believe us because we don't believe us. We preach a gospel that falls to the ground before it even comes out of our mouth because the Jesus we talk about, we don't know. And so it is that the Lord calls us to come alive in him so that the relationship that we witness to, that we are sent from the prayer room in which we just spent time with Jesus. I prayed today, I'm like, Lord, I pray that as I speak tonight, it would be absolutely apparent and evident to everyone in that room that I am a man who may not be the smartest man who ever lived, but I am definitely a man who knows you. If that can be said of me, all is well. I don't know if Josh was the most refined speaker. He may not even have been the greatest pastor, but he definitely knew Jesus. Man, if only we had unction. Spirit-filled men and women are needed. Are we a people of holy ambition? Look with me, if you will, at verse 7. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Can I get a witness? The Lord says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is our message. Will we witness to it? A witness is to be testifying of that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. We witness to the light. We are the light of the world only because we are reflectors of the light. We are not the original source of it. We are like the moon without the sun. We hang in darkness too. We must be a reflection of the true light. And we must declare the message, for faith comes by hearing. The gospel we declare, guys, it must be personal. It must be our gospel. This is what Paul said. This is my gospel. I speak about my God. E. Stanley Jones said, you can tell me, he's making a direct statement to an atheist. He says, do not tell me that God is dead. He goes, he may be dead for you, but he is not dead for me. Don't make such a brash, outrageous statement. He is not dead for me. He is alive. Jones, in an offense, don't tell me God is dead, because I've only experienced his life. He's only dead for you. And I want to tell you how he can come alive for you. He's witnessing to a gospel that he owns. It's something that is his. He testifies of the big light. We are small lights, if you will. Matthew 11:11. Says this of John the Baptist, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist goes down in history as one of the greatest men who have ever lived. And why was that? Because he was a man who was sent by God with a message from God, and he was fully devoted to that message in everything he did. Do you know what it means to be a preacher? All of you are called to preach the gospel. Every one of you. Preach means to herald. It's an introduction. It's me coming before you and introducing you to the king that I know. What was his name? Great, great preacher. Henry Jowett, preacher in New York. I know that I just throw these guys that are so long dead, and I'm kind of obsessed with dead guys, I admit it. But Jowett once said, he goes, we are called to pull back the curtain and hide ourselves in it so that people can behold the king. We pull back the curtain and hide ourselves in it that people might behold the king. And this is what John did fully. So I'm so grateful. I listened to a sermon by Tozer on the qualities of John the Baptist that made him great. And I just have to share it with you. I'm just going to tell you straight up. I just lifted this right from the lips of Aidan Tozer because it was too awesome. I'm like, I have to preach that. And you probably won't listen to him preach it. Because it was given in 1952 and he sounds like a redneck in it. But the content is killer. He puts forth five qualities that we find in John. And the first quality that he points out in John that makes John the great witness that he is the quality of solitude. The quality of solitude. We're told about John that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. John, like the prophets of old, sort of appeared out of nowhere. He received the word from the Lord. He'd been living in the wilderness. He was a man of solitude. Do you know what wilderness means in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew? It literally means barrenness. And I think that we have to understand that God needs us to be a people that slow our lives down. We are running so frantically, we don't even know how to hear the voice of God anymore. We have so many voices battling for our attention in our own minds. We are absolute walking schizophrenics, and we know it. We pray and we're like, Lord Jesus, help me. I wonder if I'll get that car today. Lord, I just want to thank you for that. Oh my goodness, look at the color of that boy's shoes. We're just distracted constantly. We can't focus on the Lord for more than 2 minutes. And maybe the problem is that we never get alone with him. Maybe the problem is that we haven't had our wilderness experience. Because I think of the fact that God generally speaks out of silence. Out of silence. And that means that we would need to be silent for him to speak into our lives. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. This is actually the section of scripture is where I got the name for the church. And I will give her the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. The Valley of Trouble as a door of hope. But in Hosea 2:14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her," speaking of the adulterous nation of Israel. "I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her." Notice the dichotomy here. God draws us into a place where he can strip us of everything and then build us back up in himself. But the problem is that we cling so deeply to the chaos that is in our lives that we do not allow God to strip us down and to make us usable. But I pray that every one of you would experience the joy of barrenness in this world, that you might experience the fullness of God. May he allure you into the wilderness, strip you down to nothing, and make you into something in himself. Because too often we are clinging so deeply to a bunch of lies. I just read this thing today by Leonard Ravenhill. He says, there's the man that we think we are, the man that other people think that we are, and then there's the man who God knows that we are. Ouch. May God take us into the wilderness. May we get alone with God. How many of you rise early and seek God's face before any other face? Listen to his voice. How many of you turn the stinking radio off in your car and just listen to God? Go over scripture. How many of you are going, "God doesn't speak to me"? And then I'll go, "Well, do you read your Bible?" "No." I'm like, "I'm sorry." Well, let's begin here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Some of us as believers in Jesus are as blind as those that aren't. Maybe it's because we haven't stopped to listen. John was a man who listened. He was a man who was alone with God. And we must be alone with God. To be much for God, we must be much with God. I guarantee this. Second, the second quality that we can see of John is simplicity. Not only was he a man of solitude, Not only a man of solitude, and we should be both men and women of solitude as well as men and women with one another. We need to live life together. But to be alone with God gives us something to say to one another. Simplicity. Now, this is awesome because this is one of the pillars of Door of Hope. Simplicity. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Now, I have kind of the prophet of old beard and hair right now, and I was going to wear a camel hair cloak tonight, but I just thought it would be distracting. Wouldn't that have been amazing? I just come out, "Hello, my friends. Thus saith the Lord," just wild, crazed. But I love this picture of simplicity. Even Tozer says of him, he goes, "If you had given the brother John," he goes, "silverware at a table, he would not have known what to do with it." He said, "We would have tried to adjust him." And Tozer goes, "I hate that word. We're not machines to be adjusted." He was a man who was simple. A man who was simple. The word simplicity in the New Testament means single-minded focus. Single-minded focus. I am about this one thing. Remember when we did the message on simplicity? That phrase that we see throughout the New Testament, "this one thing I do." This one thing. I am about this one thing. He didn't have time to care about his clothes, about what he wears. He didn't have time to even care about the food that he ate because he was so consumed with this one thing. "God has given me a message, and that I must give until I die." It burned within him. He could not rest. He was a true prophet. And prophecy is the one gift that we're told to desire above others. It's not the foretelling of the future. It's being a mouthpiece for God to men. And so it is. Nothing's more dangerous than a man with nothing to lose. So I have to say that I found that quote today and I was all excited about it because it reminds me of Robert Murray McShane. He says, "A holy minister in the hands of the living God is a deadly tool," or something like that. And I always loved that. And I was looking for that quote and I just read to you, I didn't mean to put it in my notes, but it said just randomly, "Nothing's more dangerous than a man with nothing to lose and a chainsaw." So I just thought I'd share that with you. I don't know why it's in my notes still. I meant to erase it. Not the same quote that I meant to give. Remember that in your simplicity. Nothing is more dangerous than a man and a woman with nothing to lose and a chainsaw. People will give their life to Jesus if you walk up to them with a chainsaw. He's real. You better believe me. I might have to edit that out of the message. God must reduce a man to nothing so that in him and through him he may be everything. The third quality that we see in John is that of courage. Man, we are a bunch of wimps, aren't we? Courage. I mean, I've only met a few people in my life that just really do not care what people think. I would love to be that person, just absolutely freed from the opinions of men. I mean, what a bondage it is. What a bondage it is as a preacher. So much of a lack of unction, I could say, even in my own life, so much of a lack of power in my messages is that deep concern. Oh, they're not smiling or responding to what I'm saying right now. Oh, God is sickened by that. And I always have to repent of it. And so it is that I pray together, that we together as a body at Door of Hope would be people that are absolutely courageous in our willingness to declare the goodness of Jesus Christ. If we would have a vision of Christ, we would not be afraid to speak of him because it would consume us. It would eradicate those fears. The fear of man is a snare, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Tozer made the comment on courage. He said, how many people with such great potential were absolutely useless in the hands of God because they lacked this quality. Wow. It's interesting, as I've shared before, that in the book of Acts, you never see people praying for the lost. What you see for is them praying for boldness to share the gospel with the lost. I'm not saying that we ought not to pray for the lost. We should. But we should pray even more that we would have the boldness to be the mouthpiece, the witness, the testifier to the one who can save them. Luke 3, 7 and 8. John the Baptist hears his courage. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Can you imagine going out on the corner of Hawthorne and yelling that out? You know what? I'll give anyone in here $50 to do it. I'm just going to start bribing you with money. Courage comes with cash. I'll give you $100 right now. Let's just take this message out on the street, guys. You know, one of the things that I thought was just even a beginning is that we leave the doors open every night for Door of Hope because 20th is such a busy street, especially on Thursday nights, so that people walking by can hear what it is we're talking about. We close the door so people won't find out. Let's open the door because Christ is an open door to everyone. He says, come to me, all you are weary. Fourth, humility. Humility. Man, this is one that we will consider even more detail later in chapter 1. But you think of these words. These are words that John said. Every time John the Baptist is mentioned in the Gospel of John, it is a statement of degradation, of John the Apostle making sure that we recognize that John is less than Jesus, and John himself speaking of how he is less. When he is asked, who are you? Are you the Christ? I am not. Who are you? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? I am not. Then who are you? Tell us who you are. I am the man John. No, he doesn't say that. I am simply the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. He was just a voice. He says again, I must decrease that he might increase. If humility, as Andrew Murray said, is the disappearance of oneself into all that God is, we must be humble people. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The humility is the source of John's accolades from the Lord. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I don't want to spend too much time on that because we're going to do a whole message on it in a few weeks. Finally, this is where we will end. John was a man of vision, and we must be a people of vision also. We cannot declare that there is a God who gives sight to the blind if we ourselves are blind. We have to have a vision from God to declare to those who are blind that they too can have their sight restored. You remember what Jesus says to the Pharisees? You're blind guides guiding the blind. And a blind guide will lead people right into a ditch. You have to believe, or you should not be here, that I am a man who has a vision from God for this church, where God is leading us, or you should not be listening to me. And I should believe that we together have a unified vision to reach the city of Portland for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see a revival break out in this city. We believe that a revival is going to break out in this city. God has given me a vision for revival, and we cannot have vision from God unless we spend much time with him on our knees. Prayer is the undergirding of all power in the church historically. Leonard Ravenhill said, a church that isn't praying is playing. And he says, there are too many dead preachers giving dead sermons to dead people. And I was like, I don't like Leonard Ravenhill. He's an angry man. Put that back on the bookshelf. But how deeply convicting those words are. A vision from God. We, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. In the NIV, it says the people perish. We have to have a vision of God. We have to see him high and lifted up. And this is what we have in Isaiah chapter 6. In closing, I just want to share with you. Isaiah received a vision of the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the glory of God. And the glory of God revealed to Isaiah did the first thing that occurred. What was it? What was the first thing that happened to Isaiah? When people see God, really have a vision of him, and struck by his holiness, the first thing that Isaiah did was fall on his face. And he said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. And he laid in terror because the holiness of God, the presence of God, the vision of God undid him. No man can see God and live. No man can live in darkness in the presence of God. God will undo you. And we have to have the courage to come into the light. See, men prefer darkness because the darkness is a place where they can hide in their sin. But God says, come out of hiding to his children. He tells you and I to come out of hiding and to look him in the face and to discover that we have been undone, because the light that reveals our depravity is the light that conceals. And so it is that God puts us on our face, just like Isaiah. And he became undone. And then the angel of the Lord came and put a burning coal, upon his lips, and it cleansed his lips. It's interesting that that's what the word of God does, that when the vision of God comes into our lives, that one of the qualities, when we come before a holy and perfect God and we realize that we have been blind and dead in our sin, that we have broken the law, that God's heart, the issue is moral, that we have violated a perfect and just God and his goodness. We have brought nothing but filthy rags, and God undoes all of that. And he says, the only way is through my son. He says, put your faith in my son. Only he is worthy. And our faith in him releases his forgiveness into our life, and he cleanses us like a burning fire. This is what the cross does. It crucifies the flesh. And to be burned clean is never comfortable. But to have a vision of God requires that it burns us a bit, because our God, we're told in scripture, is a consuming fire. And he comes in to cleanse us by the holy fire of who he is. But then Isaiah hears something fascinating, a conversation in the heavenly throne room. And it's saying, whom shall we send? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah, having seen God and been cleansed by God, cries out, send me. And so it is. I ask you tonight, are we willing to be like John the Baptist? Light has come into the world. The darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness could not overcome it. And this darkness is real, and we sense it all over, but are we willing to have a vision of God that we might be the light of the world, because Christ, who is the light, dwells within us and through us? And will we declare who he is to the blind? May we go as forerunners before Jesus, and may we say, Jesus, you in us, we declare to you that which we have heard, we have seen and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He will give you sight. Are you willing to cry out with me, arise from the dead? For Christ will give you light. He will give you life. Come out of your sleep, awake up and see what I have seen and touch who I have touched and be transformed. People are in living hells right now. But the good news is that we can declare the truth about that too, because we're told that Jesus descended into hell. And I don't know what that means, but I do know that he can descend into the depths of your deepest hell, and that he can illuminate the darkness in your heart and give you life and bring you alive. If you are not a believer here tonight, I would challenge you, put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is everything that he said he is. We all testify of it here who have placed our faith in Jesus. We have seen him and know that he is good, and he is here to transform our lives. If you do not know Jesus Christ, why would you wait any longer? And if you are a believer in Jesus, but you've been acting like you're dead, and you've been hiding in the darkness, and you've been sinning against the very life that is in you, and still acting like a shattered lantern, and violating and grieving the Holy Spirit, I challenge you to repent tonight and turn back to him who can bring the joy and the healing and the peace that is available to all of us, because our God's mercies are new every day, and his love is more powerful than our darkest sin. He can reach into our hell, and he can illuminate and bring life, and life abundantly. This is what Jesus Christ has come to do, and he has sent us to be his witness. Can I get a witness? Amen. Let's pray.